Okay. So because we are, because we have food afterwards, I figured that I can go like an hour and a half. Is that right? No? Not so much? Okay. Have you ever heard of the 5-second rule? Right? I'm sure you have, right? So goes the rule. If you drop food of some sort on the floor, so long as you pick it up and blow it off within 5 seconds, it's still okay to eat, right? Now, the bigger question is, have you ever followed the 5-second rule? Okay, show of hands. All right. Okay. For those of you who did not, or who raised your hands, and maybe perhaps a few others who didn't want to for fear of being shamed, but still have followed it, let me offer you a little bit of vindication. So I have a friend who writes devotionals and often finds wonderful insights in different places, and he offered this one some time ago. He also happens to be a medical doctor, so maybe there's a little bit of veracity to this. He noted that a study around 10 years ago now that came from Aston University in Birmingham, UK, confirms that there is something to this 5-second rule. A bunch of biology students under microbiology professor Anthony Hilton studied the transfer of E. coli and staph bacteria from an assortment of indoor floors to an assortment of foods, including something that was considered sticky sweet. They checked for an accumulation of these little bugs on edibles that came into contact from floors for anywhere from 3 to 30 seconds. And their conclusion was that time is a significant factor in the transfer of bacteria from a floor surface to a piece of food. Now, of course, the type of flooring is important. Carpeted floors are, interestingly, somewhat safer than hardwood or tile floors. And since we're out here in nature today, maybe we get a little grace if we drop something when you're filling your plate later, right? But here's what Dr. Hilton had to say about it. Consuming food dropped on the floor still carries an infection risk, as it very much depends on which bacteria are present on the floor at the time. However, the findings of the study will bring some light relief to those who have been employing the 5-second rule for years, despite a general consensus that it is purely a myth. Now, these researchers from Aston University also looked around to see who exactly uses this 5-second rule, and, interestingly enough, 87% of people in general do. And 55% of whom are women. Now, I have to say that last part surprised me a bit. I was thinking it's all guys, right? But apparently not. Did you know that dirty food matters to God? There are all sorts of laws in the Old Testament that governed what made something unclean. Sometimes it was the animal itself that was considered unclean. Sometimes something was made unclean by touching something else that was unclean. In fact, this practice of declaring things unclean by what they touch is part of the ceremonial law, and God, speaking through the prophet Haggai, uses this to speak of more than physical uncleanness of the people who were sinning before God. In Haggai chapter 2, it reads, "On the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Even apart from using the 5-second rule for food that you might drop, there's a very real fact that we are each dirty with sin. A verse that you probably well know, Romans 3:23, says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. However, more than just food that we can't eat because it's tainted now, our sin completely separates us from God. Why is this? Because God is holy, and anything that is unholy would be consumed by his glory, obliterated, vanquished. What does that mean for us? Well, that too would be our fate if we somehow were suddenly found in his glorious, holy presence. What is demanded instead of this uncleanness? It is complete and utter perfection. Are you perfect? I know I'm not. Doesn't take much to remind me of that fact. Last week, Chris, in his sermon, referenced Peter, who recognized his sinfulness and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. In that, he also referenced Isaiah's vision from chapter 6, when Isaiah recognizes that he is in the presence of God and is undone. He responds, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. No 5-second rule here. Immediate obliteration is what is called for, and Isaiah knew it. And that's certainly the case for our sin, too. As we went through the book of Exodus, and then we later see in other parts of the Old Testament law, particularly in Leviticus, we see that not only is it personal and corporate sin, but there are other physical manifestations of uncleanness and imperfection. Several passages in Leviticus I want to look at because it gives us context for what we're going to look at today in our passage in Luke. This requirement of being clean applied to the priests because they were the representatives of the people before God. In Leviticus chapter 21, we see these guidelines. Speak to Aaron, saying, none of your offspring throughout their generations who has a blemish may approach to offer the bread of his God, for no one who has a blemish shall draw near. A man blind or lame, or one who has a mutilated face or a limb too long, or a man who has an injured foot or injured hand, or hunchback or dwarf, or a man with defect in his sight, or an itching disease, or scabs or crushed testicles. No man of the offspring of Aaron the priest who has a blemish shall come near to offer the Lord's food offerings. Since he has a blemish, he shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy things, but he shall not go through the veil or approach the altar because he has a blemish, that he may not profane my sanctuaries, for I am the Lord who sanctifies them. this demand for cleanness and being without blemish also applied to offerings that Israel was supposed to bring. In Leviticus 22, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons and all the people of Israel, and say to them, When any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering, for any of the vows or freewill offerings that they may offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without blemish, of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering from the herd or the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it." No blemish. Why? Even for their sacrifices. Well, the sacrifices represented the substitution for the sin of the people, and as such, it was to be perfect, to represent a perfect substitute. Now, was that it? Just the priests and the sacrifices had to be without blemish? Nope. It also applied to all the people in their midst. Multiple laws about remaining clean, ritually pure before God. God demanded holiness. As noted in Leviticus 19, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I am holy." However, it wasn't simply about doing the right things in that chapter. In Leviticus, it continues by telling people that they must care for others, including those who were injured, who maybe wouldn't be healed, someone who was going to be blind for the rest of their life, or deaf. This chapter actually contains the verse that Jesus would later quote as the second greatest commandment about loving God, which was to love your neighbor as yourself. But even for those who remained ritually clean and pure, what about people who couldn't do so? Maybe some sort of condition that made them unclean all the time. If God demanded purity, holiness, what could these people do? Leprosy was a very broad term at that time that really amounted to anything that was a contagious disease of the skin. Anything like that would be considered a blemish that we see in the Old Testament law. We'll dig into this a little bit more, but for now, suffice it to say that someone with leprosy was not only considered unclean, but it also came to be seen by others in the community as a punishment from God. After all, why wouldn't God heal this person? Such people were shunned, even if they wanted to be part of the community. We're going to come back to this because this has direct application to our passage today. So we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and Luke is showing who Jesus is. Because Jesus, you may recall in chapter 4, he declared that his mission is to show God's glory and favor by restoring those who are sick and to release to freedom those who are in captivity to sin, demonstrating his power by healing and by showing authority over all of the natural realms. We've seen that in the last number of weeks as we've looked at that and his miracles. Our passage this week continues after what we saw in a miraculous fishing trip and the calling of the first disciples to become those who will now be catching men. So we begin in Luke chapter 5. If you've got your Bibles, please stand. Read verses 12 through 16, Luke chapter 5. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that as we look at this passage today, you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand your holiness and just the amazing reality of who Jesus is and what he has done for this man, as we read, and for us as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This is an amazing passage. I regularly say that, but I'm just struck by some of the things that are conveyed here. And I believe this passage is one that shows the deity of Jesus in ways that some other of his miracles have only hinted at so far. Yes, he was able to heal and show power over all the natural universe, as if that wasn't enough. But in this passage, we see his holiness on display, removing uncleanness from a man. That simply didn't happen. You think about it. Like the priests in Haggai, everyone knew that touching someone who was unclean made you unclean. Now, Jesus was still in the region of Galilee, as we have seen. He's preaching the good news, and he's healing. We look at it again, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Now, up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had healed people, but we don't see from Luke a distinct statement of their faith. In fact, it's really the faith of others that was demonstrated when they bring those that they cared for who had diseases or infirmities, brought them to Jesus. But in this passage, we see a man who shows his own faith that Jesus can heal him, and he makes it clear in what he says specifically. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This is a declaration of faith that Jesus could do it if he wanted. He wasn't sure that he would do it. You kind of see that in the construction in the original language. But he knew that he could. Perhaps this man had heard the word from others who were healed of different diseases and thought, if he can do that, he can surely heal me. The interesting thing is, in the prior chapter, it says that Jesus touched the people when he healed them. We see in chapter 4, verse 40, "Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." I wonder about this guy. He knows this report. Perhaps he didn't dare think that Jesus would touch him like he had the others. However, he did realize what healing would do for him. You see what he says, right? He didn't say, "Lord, you can take away my leprosy." He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." That's a different understanding. He gets it. His leprosy makes him unclean. Unclean before other people. So if they bump into him, they're unclean too. unclean, so he could never go to the end of the temple, never go into a synagogue. He had to live away from others, and when walking through areas with other people, he had to cry out, "Unclean!" to warn others not to touch him. Now, we already read about other blemishes in Leviticus that were not allowed in God's presence. Let's jump back to see what Leviticus says about people with leprosy. Leviticus 13 is in the middle of the laws about cleanness. And it begins with a discussion of what causes, discussing what causes someone with a skin disease to become unclean. Starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a person has on the skin of his body a swelling or an eruption or a spot, and it turns into a case of leprous disease on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons, and the priest. And the priest shall examine the diseased area on the skin of his body. And if the hair in the diseased area has turned white, and the disease appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it's a case of leprous disease. When the priest has examined him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the spot is white in the skin of his body and appears no deeper than the skin, and the hair in it has not turned white, the priest shall shut up the diseased person for 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day, and if in his eyes the disease is checked, and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up for another 7 days. And the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And if the diseased area has faded and the disease has not spread in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean and is only an eruption. And he shall wash his clothes to be clean. But if the eruption spreads in the skin after he has shown himself to the priest for his cleansing, he shall appear again before the priest. And the priest shall look, and if the eruption has spread in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous disease." Now, I only read 8 verses, but there's a whole chapter on this, with specific instructions for various forms of skin ailments that cause someone to be considered unclean. What we know from the passage in Luke is this guy's very aware of his condition, right? He knows he's unclean according to the law. You heard about shutting people up for 7 days, didn't read the part in the chapter about the unclean person being put out of the camp. What an isolating thing to be subject to by your community. No doubt he felt abandonment, perhaps even hopelessness. It's pretty clear in the Old Testament law to keep people with such conditions away, but the practice turned into shunning people. It wasn't about the condition they had, but in many ways, people then saw that the person was unclean. Imagine what that felt like. Perhaps you can, because you've been ostracized by others for something you've done. Or maybe it's different skin color or family heritage. Whatever it is, it seems pretty clear in this passage that this man was experiencing similar things, being shunned by his community. And yet in the midst of that, he has hope. Hope that Jesus would take all of that away. Hope that this man who was preaching the good news really could heal him too. That hope in God healing him manifested in his statement of faith that Jesus could make him clean. So, even as we look at just this first verse, I ask you if you have something that's perhaps separating you from others. Do you have hope that God can remove it? Faith that he can remove it? What would a demonstration of that faith look like for you? Not necessarily guarantee that Jesus will take it away, but believing that he can. Now, as we continue, what happens next is really just amazing to me. It demonstrates the holiness of Jesus and that he wasn't just some other prophet. In fact, no one else could do what he did. You see it in verse 13. And Jesus, what? Stretched out his hand and touched him. Are you kidding me? Jesus says, he touched him and saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Now, we were just read through all this stuff about touching anything unclean would make you unclean, right? No 5-second rule. Anything that touched an unclean object made it unclean, unless you were perfectly clean already and could recreate something so it would be clean too. This is not something that other people could do. This really can only be the holiness of God that is on display front and center. I don't know if you've seen it, but there is a wonderful video by the Bible Project on the topic of God's holiness. I'll see if I can send out a link, so if you haven't seen it, you can watch it. But it conveys this idea really well. In that video, they convey that unclean items are black, dirty. In fact, more than just dirty, they're unholy. And what does God do? He makes those unholy things holy. Simply a touch from Jesus cleanses the sin that was making them unclean, and in the video, they immediately become white. Such a beautiful picture of the reality of what Jesus does for us spiritually, and someday will do physically for all time. Now Luke continues in this passage, verse 14. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. Even though this man was fully cleansed, Jesus tells him to follow the law of Moses and go and show himself to the priest. He wasn't, however, just simply telling him to follow the law. What was this law intended to show or demonstrate? This law was intended to show that God can bring healing. You see what Jesus says at the end of that verse. He says to do it as a proof to them. Specifically to who? The priests. Now, we'll get to this in a bit. Jesus also tells them not to tell anyone who did the healing, but we know from another passage in Mark that he doesn't do that. But what was this law about going to the priest? Now, we've already read a bunch of things in Leviticus. I'm going to read another one. This, because it's really helpful context. Chapter 14 in Leviticus is the law for the person who was cleansed from leprosy. Leviticus 14, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look, because the guy is out of the camp, right? If the case of the leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed 2 live clean birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet yarn, and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthenware vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird who was killed over fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field. And he who is to be cleansed shall wash his clothes and shave off all his hair and bathe himself in water, and he shall be clean. And after that, he may come into the camp, but live outside his tent for 7 days. And on the 7th day, he shall shave off all his hair of his head, his beard, his eyebrows. He shall shave off all his hair, and then he shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and he shall be clean. That's a lot of stuff. But it doesn't stop there. On the eighth day, he shall take two male lambs without blemish, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish, and a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, and one log of oil. And the priest who cleanses him shall set the man who is to be cleansed and these things before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall take one of the male lambs and offer it for a guilt offering. And he shall kill the lamb in the place where they kill the sin offering and the burnt offering in the place of the sanctuary. For the guilt offering, like the sin offering, belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest shall take some of the blood of the guilt offering, and the priest shall put it on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed, and on the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot. Then the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand and dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand and sprinkle some oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And some of the oil that remains in his hand the priest shall put on the lobe of the right ear of him who is to be cleansed and on the thumb of his right hand and on the big toe of his right foot on top of the blood of the guilt offering. And the rest of the oil that's in the priest's hand he shall put on the head of him who is to be cleansed, anointed with oil. Then the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward he shall kill the burnt offering, and the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Lots of stuff. Cleanness is important. Now, what is this about atonement? It's atonement for his guilt. What did the person with leprosy, or the man in the Luke passage, do to bring on his own guilt? Perhaps nothing directly. However, guilt before God isn't simply because of something specific that you have done. It's not this list that you maintain. Every part of our lives are tainted by unholiness and require atonement. However, like this, there are some things that are object lessons that are even more clear that show us our need. This man knew that he needed healing and he needed to be made clean. His faith made him well, but his admonition to follow was to follow it up with obedience and gratefulness to God for this good gift that he had been given. Now, as I mentioned in the parallel passage in Mark chapter 1, this man did go and tell others. And we get a picture there of why Jesus says don't do that, because Mark 1 records, when he went out and began to talk freely about it, and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. What is Jesus doing here in this passage, and why? Well, we already know from what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4 when he was in the synagogue and he read from the scroll of Isaiah that his mission was to do what was predicted by Isaiah, to proclaim the good news and heal the sick, releasing them from their bondage. Doing so led to many coming to him to have their lives improved. We see verse 15 in this passage. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The crowd would hear his preaching, but one has to wonder, what was their intention in coming? Was it to experience true healing or just to see a sign? Regardless, it resulted in massive crowds and the need for Jesus to go out into remote places so that they could accommodate more gatherings rather than in the city. But it's also important to note, just like we've seen elsewhere in Luke, what the final statement in this passage is that shows where Jesus got his power. Again, the quotation from Isaiah that Jesus read was that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. We see that in his temptation in the wilderness in chapter 4, that the Spirit is empowering him, with him throughout all of his ministry. He maintained close communion with God through his time of solitude and prayer. So what have we seen in this passage today? We've seen God's holiness on display. Jesus being the only person who ever walked the earth who could touch someone and recreate wholeness in them. This is new. In that, he clearly demonstrated his deity, because only God could do that. And, as we will see in the next passage, he's going to verbally declare that when he heals the paralytic. Now, this same Jesus calls each of us to be healed. Again, it's not just about something physical, but about our most important, about our spiritual relationship with God. Are you listening to this message? Or are you just present for the good things that come along the way? Yeah, those things are still good. But are each of us responding in faith that Jesus can fully restore us whatever is happening in our lives? Regardless of whether he does, do you believe that he can if he wants to? And express the same faith that this man did. Through his gospel, he offers to make you new and cleanse you from your past and anything that separates you from God. This is not just if you do not yet believe, but are considering the claims of Jesus. This is for every one of us. This gospel is necessary to sustain us. Yes, one day for those of us who believe, he will also recreate our bodies and fully heal us from anything we're dealing with now physically. But for now, we seek a restored relationship with God who will then restore us to community with others through his power. We should also respond in faith such that God's holiness becomes our own. No, we're never going to be perfect, but we continue to mature. Seeking to live in line with God's expectations and respond to who he is. Engaging, just like Jesus does, in justice and mercy toward others. What does that look like today for you? You respond to God's healing and what he has done for you. How does that change how you respond to others? Others in your community. How is God calling you to respond in obedience, declaring what he has done for you as a demonstration of that power to others? Perhaps it's simply sharing your testimony with a coworker or a family member. Perhaps it's telling others that your motivation is different now because of what God has done for you. For us, may God continue to mature us as we follow him in faith, and may we too seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit as we commune with him in prayer for all of our needs. Now, isn't that an outcome that far exceeds anything we can gain through a 5-second rule? Even if it's good food. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for your power evident in not just healing, but in creating holiness. Making holy what was unholy. We believe in faith that you can do that for any of us. through that faith, I pray that you would continue to transform our hearts. May we live it out in obedience to you, demonstrating the holiness that we now have because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And may you continue to transform others through that testimony. And now as we continue in worship, praising you for who you are and what you have done, we pray that you would continue to transform us through your Spirit. In Jesus' name.